I'm going to pray before I begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds as we hear your word again today, so that you can draw us into this relationship through Christ alone, so that we can have a sure footing no matter what's going on in life, and so that we can bring his name to bear in all situations. We pray this all in his precious name. Amen. All right. Getting right with God, having closeness with God. Martin Luther struggled with this in his early monkdom years, as he wanted to get close to God, and he was searching for a relationship. So he decided to become a monk, and through years of trying to do all the monk things of, you know, quiet times and prayer and devotion, he still wasn't feeling good with God. I don't know if you've seen the Luther movie, but I've just got a little snippet of where he was at one stage in his journey of trying to get close to God. If you could play that for me, Lester. I nicked it off the internet, so hopefully the quality's pretty bad. Okay, here we go.
My faults here, my pride, my cursed lust. I confess them all. I confess them all. Just leave me. Just leave me. Just leave me. Leave me. Leave me.
You're too hard on yourself, Brother Marty. Arguing with the devil never does any of us any good. He has had 5,000 years of practice. He knows all the weak spots.
I'm sorry about today.
I'm not here to scold you, Marty.
I'm too full of sin to be a priest.
You know, in 2 years I've never heard you confess anything remotely interesting.
I live in terror of judgment.
And you think self-hatred will save you?
Have you ever dared to think that God is not just? He has us born tainted by sin. Then he's angry with us all our lives for our faults. This righteous judge who damns us. Threatening us with the fires of hell. I know I'm evil to think it.
You are not evil. You are just not honest. God isn't angry with you. You are angry with God.
I wish there were no God.
Martin, what is it you seek?
A merciful God. A God whom I can love. God loves me.
Then look to Christ. Bind yourself to Christ. And you will know God's love. Say to him, I'm yours. Save me. I am yours. Save me.
I am yours. Save me. I am yours. Save me. I never claim to be good. Never, never. They know my faults here. My pride, my cursed lust. I confess them all. I confess them all. Just leave me. Just leave me. Just leave me. Leave me. Leave me. Leave me. Leave me.
You are too hard on yourself, Brother Marty.
Thank you. Did you get the gist of it? At one stage, Martin Luther didn't feel close to God at all. He just felt judgment. Everyone knew in the church about Jesus, everyone knew about God, and yet people felt distant from God, not assured of their salvation at all. And so Martin Luther went on this journey to discover the grace and peace that he had through his Saviour, Jesus Christ. There was no condemnation for him, but it took a big journey. I think in the church this day, we're blessed by the work and that journey that Martin Luther and the reformers went on to bring Christ alive for the church again and what he meant for the church, so that people didn't have to worry about their standing before God, so that they could come before God knowing that their righteousness is not in themselves, not in their hard efforts, not in their confession or in their doing or right acts. It's all in the work of Jesus Christ. Too often in this life, we get caught up in how we're going with God. We had the trick question in the faith talk last week, how are you going with God? The answer is great because of Jesus Christ. How close are we to Christ? We're always close to Christ because he is close to us. He's done all the work to bring us into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's something we stand on as Christians, and yet it's amazing how we can get lost in that. The church of those Middle Ages, they were lost. They had lost the grace and the saving work of Jesus Christ in the midst of everything else going on in the church life. Their ritual and the day-to-day happenings of life weren't surrounded by the grace that they had in Jesus Christ. So working out where we stand with God is so important, knowing that in Jesus Christ we're saved. We had two readings today. First, I'd like to unpack that gospel reading that we had where Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus over for a dinner party. And there's another person that pops her head up in the story, and that's the sinful woman. We don't hear what she is stuck in sin and doing, but she's got a public reputation for being a sinful woman in town. Simon, the Pharisee, who's probably one of the most respected people in the town, knows of this woman and her standing, and so it must have been pretty public knowledge. It's interesting because these two people come into the face of Jesus. They're in the presence of Jesus, and what they receive from Jesus is radically different because of their thinking about who Jesus is. On the one hand, we have a Pharisee who's doing it, who's doing his righteousness in his own strength. The Pharisees in Jesus' time had taken the law. They known as Israelites, they had fallen short of, you know, this high calling of being God's holy people. So the Pharisees had added law upon law, trying to make themselves right so that they wouldn't become unclean, sinful people. And they did a pretty good job of it. In fact, if you met them, you think, wow, they're pretty amazing guys. So on the one hand, you've got this amazing guy who's trying to live up to all God's laws, be right with God. And on the other hand, you've got this woman of sinful nature coming, crashing a party even, coming into Jesus' presence. So if you, from the outside, you had to weigh them up, who was going to be right with Jesus and have a good time with him, you'd say Simon. That's how Jesus always rolls, isn't it? He kind of flips everything on its head. In the midst of Jesus are two people coming to find, I guess, salvation. Simon, on the one hand, doesn't offer Jesus anything, just has invited him to his house. Maybe he's a bit of a doubter. Invited him to the house to actually see if he's this prophet that people are talking about. And on the other hand, this lady comes seeking Jesus, at his feet, crying with her tears onto his feet and wiping them away with her own hair, and then pouring out her expensive perfume to anoint him on his feet and kissing his feet. When's the last time someone's kissed your feet? I couldn't stand it. In fact, I got ticklish feet. I couldn't bear it. But here's this lady pouring herself out in humility, giving her best in that perfume and giving over herself to Jesus. So there's a real contrast going on. Jesus knows Simon's thoughts. Simon's thinking, oh man, if Jesus knew who this lady was, he'd be kicking her. You know, all the guests in that house were probably thinking, this lady's crazy, look what she's doing, and Jesus is just putting up with it. So Jesus knows the thoughts, and he gives that lovely little parable, a lovely picture of how God's kingdom works. Luke 7:41-43. Jesus says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. It's a beautiful picture about our standing before God, our righteousness, that we all have a debt in sin against our names. Some of us might have a little debt. I don't know how little mine is. Some of us might have a big debt. But it doesn't matter, does it, how big or small the debt is? None of us can pay it off. None of us in our own goodness, in the way that we give, the way that we serve others, the way that we speak nicely, none of these things can pay off our debt of sin that are racked up against our names. And that's why Jesus is so amazing. This forgiveness he talks about, this moneylender that forgives their debts. We're being forgiven our debts because of who Jesus Christ is. He's come into each and every one of our lives to forgive us those sins that we've racked up in our names. Jesus came and had to die for our sin because that debt couldn't just be wiped off. The debt had to be paid for. And so Jesus Christ came and walked as one of us and died for us so that we could be forgiven. We are all forgiven people when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. All of us are debt-free in God's sight. Understanding this forgiveness is the key to our Christian faith. Understanding that no matter how deep our sin was, we are forgiven. And that should make a difference in our lives, shouldn't it? The two people faced with Jesus and his forgiveness. Simon, on the one hand, is not looking for forgiveness in Jesus, and the other lady is just pouring herself out for Jesus' forgiveness, for his love, for his grace. The one is restored despite her many sins, her great sins. Jesus is able to say she has forgiveness in Jesus' name. She leaves with the peace of God on her heart. Simon, he gets a bit of a teaching, a bit of a scolding for thinking the way he does. I'm sure Jesus longs for him to seek for the forgiveness and restoration in Jesus, but he doesn't go there. We know in the Bible that Jesus is the only one that can bring us into a right relationship with our Lord. There's so many scriptures that point us to this way. I'll read you a few of them. John 4:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Colossians 2:13-14. You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Acts 4:10-12, Peter is getting up and talking to the crowds. He says, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He healed a man in Jesus' name. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. People look for a right relationship with God in many different ways, but it's only through Jesus that we find it. Do we act like a Pharisee at times? Yes, I do. I try and be good. I try and weigh up my relationship with how good I'm going. But that's not the truth. The truth is we're good with God because of Jesus Christ in our lives. When we can come before Jesus like that woman, knowing that we don't deserve his love, knowing that our sin against us would cause us to be on the outer. If we know our sin causes us to be separated from God, then coming before him humbly, pouring ourselves out to him in confession, and sitting in his grace at his feet, that's where we come to life again, isn't it? When we are true about who we are and our standing before God, when we rely on Jesus Christ for our salvation, it's then that we come alive. That woman found a new life in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, she was forgiven and she went with the peace of God. Simon was left to wonder who Jesus was. And I wonder if we live like that sometimes. If we're a bit undecided about Jesus, he's come into our lives, we've accepted him, but are we a bit like Simon? We invite him in, but then don't really give him much time. Simon didn't offer him water for his feet, didn't anoint him with oil, or give him any kisses and gratitude for him being in his house. It's just another part of the furniture, I guess. How do we let Jesus just become part of the scenery of our lives when so many other things compete with our time and energy? Simon had forgiveness before him, but he didn't take it up. He didn't rely on Christ alone in his life. I pray that in our Christian lives that we do hold Christ as the center and being, you know, most important being of our existence. That each and every morning we wake up a humble, shady person looking for the forgiveness of Jesus to go out in strength each day. And hear in Jesus' name that we are forgiven, we are righteous people in his blood, and we can go from strength to strength. Simon relied on his own righteousness. I pray that we don't do that. The Christian faith isn't all that hard, is it? Just believing that Jesus Christ died for us and that we're saved in his name. We heard that in that Acts story, isn't it? Didn't we? When the jailer said, "How do I be saved?" Peter gave him a one-liner. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple. If we've got that for our own lives, shouldn't it shore us up as we live out our lives and bring the good news to others around us? If we stand secure in Christ alone, if he is our Lord and Savior, how then do we find strength in bringing that to others? I think that Acts reading is pretty amazing, isn't it? Paul and Silas are out doing their thing, bringing the good news to people, and there's a demon-possessed little girl who's a fortune teller, and she's telling everyone that, you know, these guys are with God, and they want you to be saved. They can tell you how to be saved. And Paul gets angry at her for doing this. I don't know. Anyway, in Jesus' name, he casts out that evil spirit. In Jesus' name. I think that's important for us. If we know we're saved in Jesus' name, why not use Jesus' name in the way that we deal with others? Invoke his name. When someone shares with you, "Oh, I'm going through a hard time," say, "Well, in Jesus' name, we revoke that. We ask for his blessing and in his strength." Let's invoke his name into people's lives. And I know you do it. I hear it in your prayers and as you talk with one another. Keep using Jesus' name, but use it out there in the world too. When you're in the bakery or the coffee shop and you hear someone suffering, say, "Can I pray for you?" And bring Jesus' name into the world and see how it will result. And yes, we can go out there with a little bit of fear because Paul used Jesus' name, and where did he end up? Severely beaten. I'm sure he was bloodied. And he is thrown into jail, locked in shackles in the innermost part of a prison because he brought up Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but if that was me, I'd be calling out to Jesus saying, Jesus, come on, I'm using your name, I'm trying to do this thing, and look what I've got, what are you trying to do to me? How many of you whinge and complain when you suffer in Jesus' name? I do. What about Paul and Silas? What did they do? They sung hymns and prayed out loud so that all the other inmates could hear them. They had a joy in Jesus, knowing that even in this prison, being beaten, they were doing it for his name. You hear Paul say that time and again through his letters, that he glorifies in his suffering for Jesus. I can't fathom it. I pray Jesus will grow me in that slowly, one beating at a time, but we'll see. But suffering for Jesus' name, but trusting that even in the worst situations, Jesus can powerfully work through us. They're locked away from society, in jail. Who knows what their fate is? They're praising God. They're praying to in Jesus' name. And an earthquake comes. Their shackles fall off. The prison doors open up. Come on. The worst situation is turned around into freedom. What a beautiful picture of what we have in Jesus Christ. When our sin shackles us, when we're bound up in prison, in Jesus' name, we're freed from all of that. The jailer who thought his world was all secure, he'd locked these criminals away in the most secure place, his world is flipped upside down in Jesus' name. He's going to take his own life. Because he's failed at his job and his secure world has fallen apart. But Paul calls out, says, don't do that, we're still here. Wow, what a testimony to that jailer. Who are these men who have come here because they're sprouting some guy called Jesus? How can I be saved? Your lives are testimony to the people out there that Jesus saves. As you continue to bring Jesus alive in your lives, as you put your trust in him, when you're in prison, when you're beaten, when you're downcast, when the world is against you, when you invoke Jesus' name, when you can bring praise in the midst of your suffering to Jesus, what a testimony to those around you. And maybe they will see the life of Jesus in you and call, ask you, how can I be saved? And you can share one name with them. Frank, are you awake? No. Jesus. You can share Jesus with them. It's not overly complicated. What did Peter say? I've lost my spot. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. A one-liner. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Sharing Jesus with others isn't overly complicated. But they have to know that Jesus saves. So don't be Simon, the Pharisee, who has Jesus in his life and just kind of looks over it, doesn't give him the time or the energy. How about we fall at his feet every day, praise him for the forgiveness we have in his name, praise him for the prison we're being released from, that we are saved, redeemed, grace-filled, forgiven people because of what Jesus has done for us. And let's live praising his name each and every day in all situations, good and bad, so that others can come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So remember this week, you are a child of God because of what Christ Jesus has done for you. Live that free life. Praise his name and bring others to know him as the Savior of the world. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guide your hearts and minds into our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.